Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about that letter to the churches in Ephesus. My name's Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. And I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. So Monday through Friday, I will be wondering my way through Ephesians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now, about right here and right now, as opposed to a history lesson. I want to learn something about my life and the world that I live in. And so I'm hoping that you might have the same kind of experience as we wander together. Drew Winters provided the music, isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. But every once in a while, even if the letter is short, I might go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or, even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, now let's see what Paul has to say to the Ephesians, and more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Ephesians 1:1-14. That's what it was yesterday. But yesterday I really only focused on my wondering on sort of 1-6. So today it's really 7-14, but I'm going to read the whole intro again because it just doesn't make sense to break it up. So here it is, Ephesians 1:1-14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. Well, it doesn't get simpler with another day of reading it. Long run-on sentences, things all jammed in there. I mean, the thing that I've been thinking about since yesterday is just this idea of opening a letter with your faith. You know, telling somebody when you first meet them, not after you get to know them, but when you first meet them, the essence of your faith. Because there it is. Paul's giving it to us right there, just to be clear what he believes and how he believes, and he's not waiting to hear what you might think. I mean, in fairness, we're writing a letter to a Christian community and writing it as an authority. And again, whether this is actually Paul writing or somebody writing 20 years later, using his name, using his authority, the thing is that we are speaking to Christians about being Christian. But there are a lot of different ways to be Christian. I mean, can you imagine if we wrote Christmas cards to each other? Merry Christmas to my friends from your friend Norm, who really doesn't believe that this date is the actual birth of Jesus Christ, but in fact, is a convenient date where we can celebrate the return of the light to the world in this time of great darkness. Somebody who believes certainly in the life of Jesus, although whether it started in Bethlehem, I'm not really sure. But I am quite convinced that he went to the cross. Now, whether the resurrection was physical or spiritual or community resurrection, it's not nearly as important to me as the idea that God's grace is evident in all of that. And by the way, what are your plans this December? I mean, there's just something about opening with the faith like that. And it gets me to wonder about how we do share our faith with others. Again, I'm not talking about proselytizing. I'm not talking about going out and converting people. I'm talking about sharing with people the things that work for us and make sense to us. Not because we are insecure and need them to believe for us to believe, but simply because, no, we have come to an understanding and a way of living based on our faith, and it works for us. And it doesn't mean that yours doesn't work for you or somebody else. It doesn't have to be the best faith. It's the faith that works for us. And how do you share that in a way that people can actually hear it? I mean, Paul's fairly straightforward and confrontational about it. But I mean, that is the time and that is the invitation. I'm probably a little more likely to be open about my faith and how I might describe it, which, by the way, is not what you got there in my little intro to the Christmas card. That's not my faith at all. But anyway, if I am gathering with other clerics, or if I'm in a theological symposium, or I'm with people where we have a shared vocabulary and maybe some common experience in the faith, I might be a little more upfront. Paul's assuming we have a shared experience of the faith. He refers to the Ephesians, as the saints. So, the people who are in that Christian community, they're in Christian community. So he's, boom, right out there just to remind them of what the faith is. Not so much to tell them what he believes, but actually to tell them what they should believe. At least that's the way it strikes me. There is a certain authority to that, the way it's put. Which would make sense for Paul. But even more sense for a follower of Paul 20 years later, when Paul is more widely appreciated and accepted. There aren't factions within the church trying to shut him down. I mean, for me, Paul speaks with authority, but he also speaks with incredible humanity. I don't know if you read through the Galatians letter with me just last week and the week before, but oh my goodness. He's so human. He shows his anger. He shows his frustration. I find in his letters, he also shows... it's like he's doing an exam and he's showing you the work. He's figuring it all out, and you can see how he's figuring it out. You can hear the words, and you can hear him contradict himself later because he's thought this through a little more and has now come to a slightly different conclusion. He's working his faith out every day. I love that. This voice... looks that way, but in fact, to me, is telling you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just boom, just so in case you were wondering. And interesting here, we're to blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is very much then invested in this idea, this Trinitarian idea, but also this metaphorical idea of God the Father. I mean, as a Trinitarian, when I talk about Father and Son and Holy Spirit, but I talk of them as being co-substantial. They are of the same substance, and they are equal. Well, Father and Son aren't actually equal in my experience. My dad and I are not the same, and we are not equal. Most of my life, my father has had greater authority than have I. In fact, even now to this day, I tend, I, he, he will probably say different. But I would tend to give him authority over me. He's my dad. So for me, you can push the father-son metaphor too far to a point where the Trinity doesn't work as well. But Paul here is definitely saying, no, this is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This doesn't really fit John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This idea that Jesus and God have always coexisted, Father and Son do not. The Father always precedes the Son, right? There is a time when there is only a Father and not a Son. And then there's a time when there are both. But as a Trinitarian, as a statement of faith for me, Jesus and God always are. And then we can start to break down what actually happens in John's gospel in the prologue. The Word became flesh. So is that to say, therefore, that the fleshy Word, Jesus, didn't exist? Became? You have to start from nothing to become, right? Oh, it's tough. But I think that Paul is telling us here that he sees God as Jesus' Father. He's really going to push that metaphor. So that would suggest to me that Paul also would believe in the virgin birth. Believe that Mary is made pregnant by the will of God. Not that she had a child who grew in obedience and was adopted as the Son of God. Not that this is a metaphor for a holy birth. No, he's calling God Father. That's a big thing, I think, here for Paul in those words, or whoever's writing these words. So we're holding on to that as a matter of faith. And then we get to what I think is probably the most significant part of this letter, which is why I left it out yesterday. I didn't get into it. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace that he lavished upon us. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. So, we are redeemed. That is to say, claimed by God. We are claimed by God through Jesus, but not through his teachings, and not through his ministry, not through his life with us. That's not it. It's through his blood. So for Paul, there is nothing more important about Jesus than the crucifixion. And you might say, well, not duh. Because there are a great many contemporary Christians who don't see the cross as being that important. They focus on the teachings. If I had to ask them for a theology of the cross, or whether they could recite the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, right? They'd go with the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the words. That's the redemption, is in that wisdom, that teaching, that insight. The redemption is in God's obedience. Like Jesus' obedience, his humility to God the Father, his following. And if we can follow that, if we can learn from that, there comes our redemption. And I'm not saying that those people are wrong. I'm saying that Paul isn't one of those people. And by the way, those aren't just contemporary, meaning today. There were people back in the time of Paul who thought the same thing. There were different factions, all sorts of groups trying to understand how to describe Jesus and why Jesus going to the cross is significant. Is it simply so that he could be dead and then resurrected? Or is resurrection important? All sorts of different people have different takes. Now, the dominant one that survives is kind of how we come to our faith today, and that is that there is a crucifixion and resurrection. There is sometimes debate about what does that resurrection mean. There is a general agreement that the crucifixion is unjust and unwarranted. But some discussion about the resurrection. Well, Jesus well, Paul, I should say, here in this letter, it's the cross that matters. Not the teachings, not the miracles, none of that stuff. Not the wisdom. We have redemption through his blood. When people hear redemption, they hear cashing a coupon in. There's this idea that for folks, that what Paul is saying here is that Jesus paid for our redemption. Jesus redeems us, pulls us out of the mud, and sets us with God through his death. Which then we also hear is, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So you can discuss what your theology of the cross is. I can discuss what mine is. We can learn from each other. Paul definitely in this letter is saying our redemption comes through Jesus' death on the cross, through his blood. And we are, and some debt is being paid in that, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So we have erred, and it has been set right by, not by our paying, but by Jesus paying on our behalf. In that we are redeemed. Paul's saying that. Now, today there are a variety of understandings of what it is that happens on the cross and what it actually is that redeems us. I had a discussion not long ago with somebody online about the cross, and they wanted to know what I was saved from, what I was redeemed from, and I said from futility and meaninglessness, and that was not what they thought I would say, I think, because they said, well, you could have mentioned that earlier. I do mention it fairly often, but I appreciate that we weren't even talking really about the same thing. There are some who see this redemption as a redemption from a life, an eternal life of torment. For some people, you either believe or you go to hell. Some people say either you believe or you die. It just, you're snuffed out. It's over. That to me is not the redemption. The redemption is in my experience of God through Jesus. Because of Jesus, my life has meaning and my existence is not futile. I am doing something that matters. And I do that with great joy. That to me is my redemption here and now, not later. So I don't know if Paul and I would agree. I think my friend that I was chatting with online would agree with this letter from Paul. In him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. There is a debt that humanity has run up in its relationship with God. Jesus comes and pays that debt, or God pays that debt with Jesus. All right, and that debt having been paid, we're set right. We're redeemed. That's if you use redemption as taking something that is worthless and making it worth something. Right, a coupon that you have, that you cut out of the newspaper, isn't worth anything until you take it to the store and redeem it. So the idea that we're worthless and then we're redeemed. I find redemption more to be a sense of this belongs to me. I am redeemed in that I belong to God and God belongs to me. There's redemption. That's what the redemption is. I'm identified. It's not that I had no value. I'm now given value. It's that I had no identity and I am being identified. In Jesus, God is saying, humanity belongs to me. Because God comes to be human with us. And for me, God cannot truly understand the human condition without going to the cross. Because our lives are always in the shadow of humiliation, pain, and death. We all die. We will all suffer pain and humiliation in our lives. And to imagine a life where none of those things happen is to imagine a life that isn't real. For God can't really appreciate what it is to be human. without those experiences. So for me, Jesus going to the cross, it's not that it's paying the debt for my being crappy or humanity falling out of the covenant, breaking down, failing to live up to our end of the relationship with God. It's not paying that debt for me. No, it's revealing that God is with us in the complete, in the extremes of the human experience. That is to say, death, betrayal, humiliation, suffering, and death. Yeah. Anyway, that's me. Paul and I aren't quite the same. Paul also will tell you that all of this is part of God's plan. It seems a mystery, but once you have the faith, you get the mystery. I don't know if that means you understand it, or it just simply doesn't bother you anymore, so it doesn't seem a mystery. It's just natural, because it is God's will. It's a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in Him, things in heaven, things on earth. Draw all things together. All things that are God, divine, all things that are human, mundane. Bring all of these things together to get rid of that separation. Gather up all things in Him. That same Greek word I have translated in the past, not as a Bible piece, but as a classicist a lifetime ago. The same word I have translated as total. Total all things up in Him. Right, so it's not necessarily like a shepherd bringing the sheep together into the flock as much as it's taking account of everything and recognizing that everything is part of the same set. They all add up and they equal this, right? Total them up. So as a plan for the fullness of time to total up all things in Him. It is God's plan that all that everything returns to God. Everything connects to God and everything connects to each other through God. That's what Paul is saying, and I go, yeah, I get that totally. I was having some trouble with you on the redemption through His blood, although I do think that's true. I just would describe it differently, but the totaling up, I get it. But the other thing that Paul says in this that I think is important and worth wondering about, in him also he said, when you had heard of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, you had believed in Him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards the redemption as God's own people. So yeah, there is this inheritance. A few days ago, I think when reading Galatians, I was wondering about inheritance. Inheritance is a gift that you get when somebody dies. But inheritance is also when you take on the mantle of another person or take on their business, right? I can inherit my father's business without my father dying. He just retires, right? So this, for me, this idea of inheritance is we take on this ministry, this loving the world, this perspective that God has. We take that on. We inherit it. So that's how I use the word inherit. That's how I hear the word inherit. But the thing is that all of that happens after we believe. We believe, okay, and then we're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And that's interesting to me. That's what he's saying. Those of us who first got it, we live in praise of His glory. Also you, when you heard it, you get it and believe in Him. And with that, you're marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. As a universalist, I tend to think that we are all, in a sense, redeemed by God. We just don't know it. We are all loved by God. Our faith is sufficient even before we know it, because God reaches to us even as we feebly reach to God. But Paul really wanted to emphasize the importance of faith. To me, what he's saying here is faith comes first, then comes the Spirit. And I appreciate that. But then that has me doing the work again. And to me, it's not that I'm not willing to do the work. But as I heard in Galatians, and as I think about righteousness by faith as opposed to works righteousness, it seems to me that the work that I do are fruits of the Spirit. They are, I do them in response to recognizing God's love for me, in my response to God's presence in the world. Whereas this letter seems to suggest that I need to have faith first, and then I'll see God in the world. I have to have faith first, and then I will be marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. So first I must believe, and then I must do. I hear what he's saying. And I'm not about to reinvest in works righteousness, the idea that you had to follow all the rules to work your way toward God. But I will say that in my life, I have often done things without understanding, and then had the understanding come later. Live as I live, do as I do, and you will come to understand. I've done that, and I have very often come to understand. Whereas what Paul's saying to me here is kind of like, no, Norm, you got to get it first. You've got to commit to your faith, and then it happens. I'm not saying Paul's wrong. I'm saying it's tricky. And that might be my wondering for today. Do I have to believe before I see God in the world, or do I catch glimpses of God and then that helps me believe? And if I'm looking for the glimpses before I believe, is that the same as waiting for a sign before I'll have faith? Is there a way that these things happen organically, simultaneously? I'm not going out and looking, but I do see, and that affects me. I do live faithfully, but then I see more and I grow more and my faith grows and evolves and maybe even changes. Is that possible? This feels too much like a transaction. I believe, I get the seal of the Holy Spirit. First believe, then you get the Holy Spirit. Can't the Holy Spirit come to me and invite me to believe? Is my faith not a gift from God? Is it an accomplishment? Have we termed this now and again another kind of works righteousness? I have to do the faithful thing before I recognize God's presence in the world or that I'm loved by God? Oh. So glad I broke this into 2 days. It might need three. You know what? I'm going to leave this with you and let you wonder about it. And don't fret if this doesn't suddenly makes sense to you. Paul, or whoever's writing this letter with Paul's name, is working things out. And you can agree and disagree. You can be inspired. You can be redirected. All those things can happen. That's what happens. That's why we wonder, to listen to what God is saying to us. And so I encourage you to wonder about this and wonder what God is saying to you in this passage. Yeah, about Jesus on the cross and where that fits in and what it is that's happening on the cross. I invite you to wonder about your faith, and does it come before an experience of God or does it come after an experience of God? How are they linked? You might wonder a little bit about that. But for now, I'm just going to offer a prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, faith can be a challenge, but it is one worth our time. God, as we wonder, give us the courage to be wrong and then go back. Give us the courage to speak our feelings, our thoughts aloud and let them be heard, not just by us, but by others. But let us not be so connected to them that we can never change. God, let our wondering be freeing, not confining. And may we continue to hear you as we wonder aloud. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That'll do it for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And we will move on to a little more of the letter. Won't read the same thing again, and we'll just sort of see what happens next. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you in this moment, and that God's love moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference in the world. You really do. Thank you for that. And God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.